Titus chapter 2, if you would please, the book of Titus, chapter 2. Been in this book of the Bible on Sunday mornings, and I've grown to love it more the more I study it. And I trust you'll feel the same way as we journey through this book. And we've been through chapter 1, we're in chapter 2 now. So Titus chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 1. When you find it, if you'd stand with me, if you're able to. If not, please remain seated. We'll read some verses here in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Notice verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." A lot of stuff there. Not going to hit it all today, but we're going to look at some things. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And I pray this morning that you'd help me as I preach the message. I trust that you've led me to preach this morning. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. May your word go forth this morning with power and with clarity. And Father, again, we invite you into this service, that you'd speak to our hearts, that we would sense your presence. I do pray if there's someone here that is not saved, that today would be the day they trust Christ as Savior. And for the believer, Lord, that we would examine ourselves in the things that are spoken of here in this passage. Again, please lead and direct my thoughts and words. Give me liberty this morning in the pulpit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you already know, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, this book of Titus is a letter. It is a letter that the Apostle Paul penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a young man that he calls his son in the faith and a co-laborer by the name of Titus. Now, at the time of the writing of this letter, Titus had been serving alongside the Apostle Paul for approximately, really over 10 years, laboring together with him. And Titus had been left by the Apostle Paul on the island of Crete, a Grecian island in the Mediterranean, still there, same name today, to minister there. If you remember, it was after Paul's release from his first imprisonment that we believe from the scriptures that he had taken a fourth missionary journey. Now, this missionary journey is not recorded for us in the book of Acts, but it is referred to in the other church epistles, and it would appear that he had taken Titus with him. So here is his fourth journey, and he and Titus go, and they journeyed westward to Spain. Now, we read of this referred to in the book of Romans as Paul's penning to the believers at Rome. He says in Romans 15:24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." So Paul's saying, I'm heading out to Spain. I want to stop there in Rome to see you. Then again, in Romans 15:28, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." And so they journeyed westward to Spain, and on their way back from Spain, Paul and Titus worked their way through the island of Crete. doing what they did everywhere that they went, preaching the gospel to various cities there, leading people to Christ, and planting New Testament churches throughout that island. And so as we read in Titus chapter 1, particularly in verse 5, we read that there were several cities on this island that had groups of believers that were there, pockets of believers, if you will, that had been formed into New Testament churches. But the work on Crete was not finished. Not at all. Matter of fact, there were still two things that needed to be done on that island. Those new believers and churches, first of all, desperately needed pastors in those churches. They needed qualified, called men to lead those churches that were newly planted. And then secondly, those new believers needed to be grounded in the faith, that they might, as Paul said in Titus 1:13, that they might be sound in the faith. In other words, these new believers needed to learn how to live the Christian life. Can I remind us this morning that when a person gets saved, they don't automatically know how to live the Christian life? Matter of fact, I remember when my wife and I got saved, we got saved in our early 30s. We had no idea what it meant to live the Christian life. We knew we were saved. We knew the Lord as our Savior. But people were talking about having devotions, going soul winning, faithfulness to church. We had no idea about any of that. And so guess what? Somebody had to teach us. They had to teach us the Word of God. By the way, that's the commandment of the New Testament church, right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what Jesus said. And so Titus was here at Crete, and he was to find and ordain qualified pastors for these churches, and then spend some time in those churches teaching those new believers about the Christian life. And by the way, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to tell these new Christians not only what to believe according to the Bible, but also how to behave. Now, why is that so vitally important that we do that? Why was that so vitally important that Titus did that on the island of Crete? I think the answer is really multifaceted, but simple in a sense. And that is this, because of the battle that they were in and the battle that we are in. Do you understand we're in a spiritual battle here? Do you get that, right? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the battle that we're in. 2 Corinthians 4:3 puts it this way, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Do you get that? He goes on to say, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So understand something. The battle that you and I are in is not a battle between Democrat and Republican. It is not a battle between liberal and conservative. It is much bigger than that. It is much greater than that. The battle that you and I are in are between God and the devil, if you will. God's word and the enemies of God's word. That's the battle that we're in. And it is a battle over the souls of men and over the minds of people. And may I remind us, even the minds of God's people. There's a battle for your mind today. Do you understand that? God wants to get a hold of your mind, and you follow Him, and the devil wants to do the opposite. And it is imperative that all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we are grounded in God's Word, that we might truly live the Christian life, and not follow the culture that we live in, or the old man that's in us, or the old life. The question is this. Will we? This morning I want to preach on this subject, and you'll get the title maybe a little later. Will you, and this includes me by the way, will you be a biblical or a cultural Christian? Which one? You know, it's God's desire for all of us to know Him as Savior, to be biblical Christians. That's a no-brainer, I think. In other words, for those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, to live our lives not according to the culture, not according to other, the lives of other Christians, not according to other churches, but according to God's Word. Jesus desires that. Do you remember he said in John 14, 15, he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Not do what other people are doing, what other Christians are doing, or what the culture is doing. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he said in Luke 11, 28, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. I would ask you this morning, how many would like God's blessings upon your life? I think every hand would go up. I want to be blessed of God, no doubt. Jesus said how to be blessed of God. Don't just hear the word of God, but keep it. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the law, into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, if we look into this book, not into that culture, not into other people's lives, if we look into the Word of God, and we continue therein, the Bible says that man will be blessed in his deed. You see, the Christian life, understand something very important. The Christian life is not a life that's just a little better than the world. It is completely different. You see, we get the idea, well, I'm better than the world, I'm not doing what they're doing. Well, that's okay, but that's not the standard. The question is, are we living according to the Bible? Are we living according to His Word? And so it's Paul's desire here as he pens to Timothy, it's his desire to teach these new believers how to live biblically. So, how is this to be done? Well, he tells them here in our text. Let's consider, first of all, this morning as we look at our passage, the conflict Titus must engage in. Now, notice this second chapter of the book of Titus begins with a very small but a very important word. Notice the first word of verse 1. It's the word but. Notice he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, that word but indicates a contrast. It's a change of direction. It's the other side of the coin, if you will. Here's what I mean by that. For the last several verses of chapter 1, Paul was describing to Titus the opposition that he faced on the island of Crete. He was describing the culture that existed there. And he says, notice in verse 10 of chapter 1, he tells Titus that there are unruly, and many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers there on the island of Crete. You see, these were unbelievers. These were false teachers, false religions. And what they were doing was they were propagating their unbiblical and their worldly and their culturally acceptable philosophies and false doctrine. Again, notice how they're described. I'll back up to verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Here it is, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, notice whose mouths must be stopped. Paul tells Titus, listen, there's a lot of people saying things that are wrong, and their mouths must be stopped. How is their mouth to be stopped? What is Titus to do to stop their mouth? It's really simple. It is to stand up and speak out God's word. It's that simple. But understand what Titus is saying, going to say, is going to be the exact opposite of what the unbelieving world was saying. You see, that phrase in chapter 2 in verse 1, and I'll broaden it from the one word, to but speak thou, in other words, but as for you, Titus, that indicates that Titus's message is going to be contrary to the message of those false teachers. It is going to be the exact opposite of what was being said in the prevailing culture. You see, his message to these new believers would stand in sharp contrast to the unbelieving enemies of the faith who were doing much damage spiritually and causing much havoc on the island of Crete. My point is this, what I'm trying to say, is that if Titus is going to make a difference, he must oppose their message. You know, the message of the Bible has always, always, and I repeat always, gone against the grain of the world. It always has. It's always stood in the face of the culture. It's always been seen by the world. God's Word has been seen as something strange, as something unconventional, as something that is politically incorrect, even deemed by some as extreme. You're one of those Bible believers, huh? You must be extreme. Well, guess what? If the world sees us like that, then we're in good company. Because they saw the Lord Jesus Christ that way. Turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was seen by the culture of his day. Do you remember Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus, of course, was preaching, and he began with those Beatitudes in chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He went on, blessed are they that, mourn. In verse 5, blessed are the meek, and on he went. And Jesus is preaching to the multitudes, and I want you to think for a moment at some of the things he said. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, in verse 21? Notice he says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I could see the people listening nodding their head. Oh yes, we know that. Don't kill. Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. You know what he's saying there? I won't get into the Raca thing at this time. Not enough time for that. Little rabbit trail. Got to avoid that one. But he's saying this. You understand that we're not supposed to kill, right? Yeah. Well, guess what? If you are angry with your brother in your heart, it's the same thing. And then he went on to say, look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, I could see them nodding their heads again. Oh, yes, we get that. Then he says in verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I don't think they like that. He went on to say all kinds of things. He said, don't lay up treasures on the earth. You're not here on this earth to get rich, to get power and popularity. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures that are in heaven. And then he went on to say this. He said, love your enemies. Now notice chapter 7 and verse 28. When he got done all of these things, we read in chapter 7 and verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They said, what? What is this man saying? This happened again and again in his ministry. Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, after he got done preaching. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? In other words, where did this guy come from? What is he saying? We've never heard these things before. And then in Matthew 22 and verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And that happens again and again if you're going to take a stand for the Word of God. The Apostle Paul faced the same thing in Athens. When he went to Athens, Greece, we read in Acts 17:18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, this is to Paul, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. My point is this, if you and I are going to make a difference for God, then we must understand that our message is going to be in sharp contrast to the culture that we live in. And the further away that our culture gets from God, the stranger the message is going to seem. You know, America's become so far removed from God and His Word today. Imagine what a nation that once was founded on God's Word and the principles of God's Word has become so far detached from the truth. Think where we are today. We have come to the place where it has become a cultural norm for people to believe it's okay to kill a baby in the womb. Where they think it's okay to believe that, where they think it's okay, or they believe that mankind evolved from a rock. They think it's okay, young people today think it's okay to have physical intimate relations before marriage. That's what they think. Our cultural norm, having kids out of wedlock, that's just what's accepted. To say today there's no difference between a man and a woman, that's what our culture says. It's amazing that these scientists that know so much about the COVID vaccine can't even tell you what's a man and what a woman is. Boy, they're really smart, aren't they? They say that same-sex marriage is okay in our culture. They say people are born sodomites. That's what our culture says. They say that marijuana is just fine. That's okay. Euthanasia, that's okay too. My point is that these are all lies that have permeated our culture. And they're acceptable by everyone. And understand, if we're going to speak out, understand what that means. It means that our message, not just from this pulpit, but as we go out and stand for the truth, we are going up against the culture. And it's going to be in sharp contrast to what they're saying. So don't be surprised when someone raises their brow at you and says, what do you mean marriage is between a man and a woman only? Because that's the battle and the conflict that we're in. But the question is this, are we going to speak out? Are we going to say something? Or perhaps are we even willing to hear a message that is far from what the culture is saying? Or are we willing to be a part of a Bible-believing church that has a message that the culture rejects? By the way, the Lord said, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, that this is what was going to happen. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. By the way, that idea has permeated our churches. People don't want to hear a Bible message. They don't want to hear what the Bible says. Why? It's just a little bit overboard for us. That just shows you how much we've been affected by our culture. So if we're going to take a stand, Paul says to Titus here, he says, but speak thou. Say the opposite of what they're saying. And we don't just say the opposite because it's the opposite. It's the opposite because it is biblical. You see, if you and I and our church is going to make a difference in this world, we have to enter into this conflict and engage in it. To speak thou the things which becomes sound doctrine. So we see, number one, the conflict Titus must engage in. Back to Titus chapter 1, 2 again. Then I see, secondly, number two, the content Titus must deliver. Notice he says again, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, what is it? This is really simple, not rocket science here this morning. What is Titus supposed to deliver to these young Christians? Understand, they're new believers. They've been in this culture their entire lives. They get saved. And so what do they need more than anything? Notice he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You know, I read that and I thought, that's an interesting way of saying that. Why didn't he just say, speak the Bible? But he said a little bit different, which is kind of what he means, but there's a little bit more to it. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. When I see that phraseology, I see two things about this content that Titus must deliver. Number one, I see the item he must give them. What's he giving them? Sound doctrine. In other words, Titus is to give these new believers sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Here it is. It is defined as the sound teachings from the Word of God. In other words, what Titus was to give them was the Bible. Teach them the Word of God. He's not to stand before them and give them his opinions. He's not to test the way the wind is going, whether the message is going to go over well this morning. He's not to give them a watered down message or things that they want to hear and avoid things that they don't want to hear. He is to give them the Word of God. May I say this? All of it. All of it. I like what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 27. Let me get there here. Acts chapter 20. You may want to look at that. If not, just listen to it. He said this as he's talking to these pastors at Ephesus. He says this to them. Listen closely. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All of it. I've said this quite often, I'll say it again. The danger of the liberal churches is not necessarily what they say, it's what they don't say. They won't teach you about Bible versions. They won't teach you about right and wrong music. They won't teach you how God wants you to dress. They won't teach you about standards. Why is that? Because it might thin the crowd. That's why they don't do it. I've heard people go, well, they preach the gospel there. Well, guess what, my friend? You need more than the gospel once you're saved. You need the whole counsel of God. I remember when I was listening to preaching, again, an adult being saved, and I was hearing things I've never heard before. Boy, it cut me up. I told you this before. I think for the first 6 months of my salvation, every Sunday or just about every service, I walked out of there crying or with a lump in my throat. Thinking, oh my soul, I gotta change this and I gotta change that. I gotta do this and I gotta do that. That's the way it's supposed to be. You see, but in these churches that are liberal and compromised, they're not gonna say the things that people don't want to hear. Because they're more interested in getting a crowd than they are developing people. You see, if we love people, a preacher will tell them the truth. If we don't love them, and by the way, it ought to be done with grace, seasoned with grace, I understand that. But if we don't love them, then they'll withhold the truth. Listen, you and I are going to be judged by the Word of God. And God's Word addresses every single area of our lives. That means there is God's truth for everything that we do. Everything. That's why Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Notice he says, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, give them the word of God whether they like it or not. That's what we're to do. That's the content. You see, the Bible is the one thing, the one and only thing that is going to cut through the philosophies of this world. that's going to cut through this ungodly culture that we live in. Listen, it's not our ideas, it's not our opinions, it's not our eloquence, it's not our intellect, and I have little of all those, or our ability to debate. It's simply you and I declaring the truths of God's Word to God's people. That's what they need, and that's what we need. We need, thus saith the Lord. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What do we need? What is going to renew our minds? As you and I are out there day in and day out in the culture, working and interacting, understand we're inundated with all the philosophies and ideas of the culture, and we need to come into church. Why is that? So that we can be built up in the faith, so that we can hear the truths of God's Word, and so our minds will be renewed to where they ought to be. The only thing that's going to do that is the Word of God. It's going to cut the message of the culture in half, at the knees, if you will, and it's the content that we must deliver. You see, the Bible is quite clear in what it teaches. That God created man in His image. Male and female created He them. Genesis 1:26. There are no in-betweens. There are no mistakes. You don't get to choose. God chose for you. There is no such thing as a transgender. It's something that is made up in the minds of people. That's the culture that we... By the way, if that statement offends you, it just shows you how much you have been influenced by the culture. We need the Word of God. Engaging in physical relations before marriage is a sin. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Marriage is between one man and one woman. That's it. There's nothing else. Genesis 2:24. Sodomy is a sinful choice. It's an abomination to God. Nobody's born that way. They choose that. Leviticus 18:22. Abortion and euthanasia are murder. We do not have the right to take a life. Only God does that. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. And taking mind-altering drugs, I'm not talking about medicine, is a sin, according to 1 Corinthians 3:19. My point is this. These are not merely the opinions that I have. These are the things that God clearly declares in His Word. And you and I must speak a sound doctrine in a world that may not want to hear it. But we need to hear it. All of us do. We need it. So I see the item Titus is to speak is sound doctrine. But then I see the intention out of that phrase, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So he's to speak the Bible. But notice he says, which become sound doctrine. And I thought, well, it is sound doctrine. What do you mean it becomes sound doctrine? Well, I think this is what he means. I think Titus is to teach the Bible to these young believers, watch this, with the intent that the teachings of God's Word becomes a part of their lives. In other words, it's not just something I nod to and say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, it's something that I embrace. You see, they not just hearing the Bible, but embracing it and believing it and taking it to be my own convictions and living those convictions out. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Titus, Philemon, to the right, just a few pages, two books to the right, Philemon, Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. You know the chapter 11 is a great faith chapter. And we could talk about all of these great saints, great people of faith. But I want you to notice in verse 13, there was something about their faith that pleased God. Notice what it says. The Bible says in verse chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, watch this, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, watch this, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, they didn't just acknowledge the promises of God. They didn't just nod their head and give mental assent to the promises of God. The Bible says what pleased the Lord about their faith was that they heard the promises of God and they were persuaded of them and they embraced them. In other words, they became a part of their lives. They were life-changing truths. And that's what God desires for me and you. That what we hear truly becomes a part of our lives. Hey, young person, can I ask you something? Teenager? What do you believe? Not what your parents believe. Not what this preacher preaches. What do you believe? Do you believe anything? Do you have any convictions? Is the Bible just a book of ideas, and I'll mention a little bit of that here in a moment, or is it God's Word, and we're accountable to it, and your life is being transformed because of it, and you've taken the things you've learned, and it's not just something you can rattle off or write down on a test. It has become a part of your life. You have convictions about things. Do you have them? Because God wants all of us to have them. That's God's goal. The things become sound doctrine. So we see the conflict Titus must engage in. Number two, we saw the content Titus must deliver. And then number three, I want you to notice the choice God's people must make. So we're back in Titus chapter 2, and I want you to, let me get there, give me a second here. Let me read this here, Titus chapter 2. Notice he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Here it is. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience." Now, notice Titus is told, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, and he's told to give it to five different groups of people. I would imagine everyone in this room probably falls into one of these categories. Notice he says in verse 2, the aged men. Notice in verse 3, the aged women. Notice there in verse 4 and 5, the young women. Then in verse 6 through 8, he addresses the young men. Then in verses 9 and 10, servants. That would apply to employees. And what he's going to do, he's going to teach each of those groups what God expects of them, what God expects of the aged men, what God expects of the aged women, what God expects of the young women, what God expects of the young men, and what God expects of the servants. And notice the phrase "that." He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that," or "so that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, so that the aged women be in behavior as becometh holiness," and so forth. Or "so that the young, that they may teach the young women to be sober and love their husbands and love their children." And now we're going to deal with each of these groups a little bit later. But what he's saying here is this, what I'm trying to say is this, is that you, each of these groups, and that's you and me, by the way, are going to have to choose something here. Are we going to be biblical Christians? Or are we going to be cultural Christians? Are we going to be believers that have the Word of God as our standard? Or are we going to be those kind of Christians that adopt the ideas of the culture? You see, you and I have to choose. By the way, what you choose is important to God. But if you choose to be biblical, understand what you're doing. You're entering into the battlefield. You're going to be looked upon as strange, as weird. But we have to choose, are we going to please God and be willing to be different? Or are we going to try to please men and the culture? You see, the problem is that saved people typically, and none of us are perfect, we all have room to grow, but typically fall into two categories. There are those that want to be biblical Christians, that are striving to obey God's word, no matter what the culture says. But then you have those that are trying to fit into the culture. They say they're saved, but they don't want to look too different. They don't want to be too different. And so they're trying to find that middle of the road, kind of like the fence sitter we talked about with Ahab last week. Can I ask you something? Which one are you going to be? I came across something someone wrote. I'm going to read it to you. I hope you don't mind. I think it's good. He wrote, "Biblical Christianity will be practiced only by those who have experienced salvation and are committed to living by a biblical standard. Cultural Christianity is practiced by the masses in an attempt to represent genuine Christianity." He says, "Biblical Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ based on faith. Cultural Christianity is a religion based on human reasoning and feel-good experiences and a cultural interpretation of the Scriptures. Biblical Christianity views the Bible as the absolute, inspired, inerrant, unchanging Word of God. Cultural Christianity views the Bible as a collection of guidelines, myths, allegories, and stories, and any offensive verses must be ignored. Biblical Christianity's goal is to please God, to know Him, to follow Him, and to do His will. Cultural Christianity's goal is to please and not offend the world and its communities, to have a fun, feel-good fellowship. Biblical Christianity finds its strength and enablement in God's grace and power. Cultural Christianity finds its strength in human abilities, plus God's strength when you need it. Biblical Christianity sees sin as leading to spiritual bondage and death. Cultural Christianity sees sin as no big deal, because after all, God understands. Biblical Christianity brings the gospel to the lost, knowing that this is the answer to man's problems. Cultural Christianity seeks to bring people into the group and doesn't tolerate uncompromising Christians who might offend people. Biblical Christianity would rather die than betray our Lord and compromise His word. Cultural Christianity sees compromise as essential to avoid offending the world. Biblical Christianity sees sin as exceedingly sinful, and we strive to confess and forsake it. Cultural Christianity doesn't want to offend anyone by making them feel guilty. Biblical Christianity will face rejection and persecution for standing for the truth. Cultural Christianity will forsake the truth if it means getting along with everyone and fitting in." It's powerful. I hope you stayed with me when I read it. Here's the challenge today. Which one are you going to be? Titus is going to give us some things about men, women, young men, and servants. It's going to cut the culture. Going to go against the culture. In fact, when I read some of those things, some of you probably raised your eyebrows. Keepers at home, obedient to their own husband. What are you, one of those Neanderthal men? You see, that shows you how we've been affected by the culture. You and I, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we got to choose biblical Christianity. We have to say, I'm going to make this book my authority. Not man, not the culture, not other Christians, and not other churches. And I mean this in a nice way. I don't care what they're doing. Well, they do this over here, and they don't preach about music and dress, and they don't preach about the Bible. I don't care. Because God talks a lot about those things. And you and I should desire the Word of God, although it doesn't feel good all the time when we hear it. We need it. Because we're going to stand before God and give an answer according to this book. Not according to them, but by this book. I want to know what God expects from me. Even if it means I got to change something big. I want to do it. Because all of us should strive to be biblical Christians and not cultural Christians. Amen?